If you were here last Sunday, you saw Peter and John running toward the tomb. Now, Peter was the older of the two. John is much younger than Peter, and because of that, John outran him. But when they got there, John didn't go inside, and Peter did. Now, when they got inside, finally, the younger then followed the older, something happened. Now, the only way I can describe it, when I get these things, it's like, poof. It's like a wow moment for me. Now, I hope that you come to church looking for those moments when something in your mind, the old cartoon characters used to do it with a light bulb over top of the dude's head. It's like this revelation moment to where, poof, suddenly you get what you didn't get before. So I need you to do something today in preparation for the assembly of the body of Christ. I want you all to do this, okay? Come on. It goes faster if you just go along, all right? Poof. Okay, it looks cool when you do that. You see, when Peter and John went inside the tomb, Jesus had told them multiple times that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of simple men and that he would be crucified, dead, and buried on the third day. And yet, they didn't get it. But when they walked in the tomb, the Gospel of John said, suddenly, at that moment, Peter and John, poof, they remembered. Suddenly, the dots connected and they remembered that Jesus had told them this was going to happen, and that on the third day he was going to raise from the dead. The Word became real. In that moment when the light bulb goes off, the Word of God becomes real. It becomes personal. I get it. Nobody can do it for you. Only God does it for you. And then Mary comes on the scene right after that. And she sees two angels standing on opposite sides. Now, I hope you were here last week. She sees two angels standing on the opposite side of where Jesus was laying. And what happens? Poof, she gets it. She's actually seeing a 1,500-year-old picture of the Ark of God with the cherubim on each end, fulfilled by Jesus himself as the mercy seat. And then Mary saw Jesus, and Jesus speaks to Mary. Jesus gave Mary specific instructions, and I want to review those instructions before we launch off into this new scene today called the Breath of Life. It's found in John 20, verse 17. Jesus, resurrected Jesus, has now revealed himself to Mary. Peter and John left. They didn't see him. They just saw the empty tomb. Now he reveals himself to Mary, and here's what he says. Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them what? Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me, Mary, because I need to go to the Father. There's something that has to happen when Jesus ascends to the Father. Go tell my brothers, what? That I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Go find your brothers and tell them. And she did. Can you imagine? That Jesus said to do something and she actually did it. What an amazing concept that the followers of Jesus actually follow Jesus. What an amazing thought for the church today. He spoke it, she heard it, she understood it. Even in the midst of her wow moment, she does it. Tell them what? I have seen the Lord. And she did. She went and she found them and she told them that Jesus had ascended, was going to ascend to the Father, and she did her mission. Now let me ask you a question. Would you be satisfied with Mary's announcement if you're Peter and John? You see, you've ran to the tomb that morning. John outran Peter. They got there, they saw emptiness. They didn't get Jesus' revelation. He didn't peck them on the shoulder and say, "It's me." He did for Mary. So here comes Mary back from the empty grave. She's encountered the risen Christ. Now, if you're Peter and John, would you be satisfied or would you be disappointed? Can I say you would probably be both? Number one, you'd be excited with the idea that he's risen. Because remember that wow moment when they're in the grave? The wow moment is, you know, they remembered at that moment, he said on the third day he would rise from the dead. So they're excited, but what else? But they're disappointed because why would he show himself to Mary and he didn't show himself to us? Any of y'all ever been there? Any of you ever been there in the midst of the excitement of who Jesus is? You wish he'd been there and talked to you and revealed himself to you when you thought you needed him. You see, they were at the tomb and they didn't see him and they didn't hear his voice. But the next time, the next verse, something happens. It's not Sunday morning anymore. See, all that happened on Sunday morning. The Bible says very early on Sunday morning, at daybreak on Sunday morning. And now, suddenly, it's Sunday evening. Mary has ran back. Peter and John have gone back. And now there's this anxious excitement, but also some frustration. John, session 42. The breath of life. There's only one more session that's next Sunday, Lord willing, and it's called Gone Fishing, and you don't want to miss the end of this. 43 sessions on the Gospel of John. And can I be honest? It could have been 430. Why? Because its story is endless. Verse 19, here we go. That Sunday evening, it's not morning anymore, is it? That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. So those of you who are taking the test on the back of the bulletin, which I've started giving, and we'll grade you at the end of the service, I don't want you to be frustrated. They only got 2 out of 42. So the answers are on the TV. Okay, they're in yellow. Who doesn't like this kind of a test? Huh? So you got the answers underlined in yellow. Surely you can keep up. So what's happening? It's Sunday evening. They're scared to death. They're meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And then suddenly something happens. Jesus was standing there among them. Well, he wasn't there just a second ago, but he's there now. They're behind locked doors. How'd he get in? Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands, and he shows them the wound in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw firsthand. They didn't need somebody to tell them. They see him, and they're filled with joy when they saw the Lord. It's Sunday evening, and they're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because people are dying out there. Suddenly, Jesus stands among them, and it's not an accident what he says first. What does he say first? "Peace be with you." That would do it for me. If Jesus came to me, and he appeared in the room, and the doors are locked, and he looks at me and says, "Terry, peace be with you." I don't know about you, but that would give me a lot of peace. It's like, "I've got this, Terry. I've got this." He had a physical body. It happened suddenly. And by the way, let me tell you something. The doors are locked and suddenly. He wasn't here just a second ago, but now he's here. He's standing here in person. He's here. It happened suddenly, and I'm going to tell you the truth. The Bible says that in the end, it'll be suddenly. There'll be a moment that he wasn't there, and the next moment he'll be there. You don't wait for that moment. You prepare for that moment. You plot your course in life for the intersection of that moment because it happens suddenly. And secondly, I want you to notice something. He's got a physical body. He's got a physical body. Don't miss this part. He showed them his scars. He says, look at my hand. I want you to see where the nails went through my hand. Here, look at my side. I want you to see where they pierced me. He's got a physical body. He is resurrected, and yet he still has a physical body. He's not a ghost. He's not a spook. You can't take your hand and go through him. And yet it says the door was locked, and suddenly he's there. He's different, and yet he is the same. Why? Jesus was still Jesus, but he's different. He's in a resurrected body. He's different, but he's the same. Can I give you a heads up? You will be you also in the resurrection. You will be different, but you will be the same. You're not going to be a ghost. You're not going to be a spook. You're going to be you. But you're going to be you inside a body that's different than the one you got now. Now, some of you, that might be disappointing. To some of us older dudes, we sing, praise God, hallelujah. You're going to be different, but you're going to be you. Can you imagine that moment? Let's just use your imagination. Mary has come with the news that he's risen, but Peter and John only saw an empty grave. And now he stands there. Peace be with you. What do you think the emotion in the room is? Can you imagine the joy? My heart wants to leap just using my imagination to visualize the scene. Can you imagine the hope and the excitement of that moment? Why? Because this man was dead, and now he's walking around. What's it do to your world view of mankind? This man was dead. They pierced his side. He stopped breathing. They took his corpse and wrapped it and put it in the ground, and yet he stands here and says, look at these hands. And he stands here and says, look at this side. It's me. Can you imagine that everything, every sacrifice, every burden of life that Peter and John had experienced since they were called to leave that boat at the Sea of Galilee, can you imagine everything at that moment suddenly seemed worth it? Everything that they had given up, everything they had endured, every hardship that they experienced suddenly seemed like, whoa, that's little compared to this because this is big. He's alive. When suddenly happens. You see, suddenly just happened in that room on Sunday night. Peace be with you. Is that only for the end of life? Jesus comes and it's not an accident. When he looks at them, the first words recorded in this text is, peace be with you. Is that only something that you and I can look forward to in the end when heaven comes? Or is it possible that that peace is available to us today? Can there be peace with us while we're waiting for heaven to come? Can there be peace for us right now, today, this minute? But like his encounter with Mary, this one comes with instructions, not just a greeting. Before I read them, let me say something about the Gospel of John, now that we're almost finished. This is the 42nd sermon that I have preached from the Gospel of John. There's only going to be one more. If I've learned anything from the Gospel of John, it is this, that John's perspective is unique. His reporting of the Gospel is unique. He doesn't end his gospel like Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Perhaps it has a lot to do that he describes himself as the one that Jesus loved. He's closer, perhaps, than the others. He's more connected than the others. And because of that, he reveals the deity of Christ more than the others. And this is what he says. Verse 21. Again, he, Jesus, said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, he didn't just come with a peace greeting, did he? He's come with an assignment. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What in the world is happening here? First, Jesus offers peace. So let's go into that just for a moment. Peace is the absence of fear. Let's see a show of hands. How many of you would like to have the absolute absence of fear? Raise your hand. Me too. I don't like fear. Peace is the absence of fear. Peace is the absence of doubt. It's confidence. It comes by faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. That doesn't mean there's not trouble. It just means in the midst of trouble, you've got peace. Peace that what's happening and what's about to happen is under the control of God. In that room, Jesus says, peace be with you. In that moment, Jesus is saying, I got this. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I've got this. It'll be my power, it won't be yours. I've got this. I have all authority, all power, all dominion. I've got this. If you know who I am, you know I've got this. If when you believe that I am who I say I am, you know that I've got this. That's peace. But secondly, Jesus confirms again where he comes from. Did you catch it? He is from God. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me. Again, he's confirming. What did he tell Mary? Go tell him. Tell him I'm ascending to my Father. And now it's Sunday evening and he says, as the Father has sent me. This is important that they see Jesus' power. Jesus' authority is from the Father. But it is passed through to and through the Son. But Jesus never claims to have all the authority in and of himself. He claims his authority is from God the Father. This man that was crucified, buried, dead, and rose, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. This confirms his teaching from previous 3 years. I want you to go back to John chapter 17, and I want to read what he had already told them much time before. Verse 15. I'm not asking. This is Jesus praying to his Father. And he says this, I'm not asking you, Father. His disciples are around him when he does this. And Jesus looks to his Father before the cross and says this, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of this world. I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus is acknowledging that there's an enemy on the earth. I'm not asking you to rapture all these guys who believe I am who I say I am. I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do, Jesus said to his Father. Make them holy by your truth. How? What's Jesus asking his Father? Make these men holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Teach them. Open their minds to see the reality of the Word of God. Teach them. Look what he said. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your Word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they might be made holy. What's going to make them holy? Truth will make them holy. Do you think they're remembering these words as Jesus now stands before them resurrected? I believe they are. Jesus came from the Father to do the will of the Father, and now these 10 guys, Listen, Thomas is not there on Sunday night. Judas has hung himself. There's 10 guys. They're going to receive a commission of the Son that finds its origin in the Father. He's about to give them a life-changing job assignment. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. How's he going to send these simple men out to change the world? Here's the question. They're afraid behind locked doors. Are you with me? How does this whole thing start? They're huddled up in a group, hiding. They're hiding. They're not out preaching the word. They're hiding on Sunday night. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. How is he going to get these simple, uneducated men to change the world? Don't miss this. These simple men didn't go out on their own any more than Jesus came to the earth on his own. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Sending them with what? Power. They don't have it yet, but they're about to get it. The sending and the mission come, listen close, church, the sending and the mission, the Sunday night event, the sending and the mission come with power, and it comes with the presence of God. The power of God is going to be released from the Father to the Son, through the Son, into these men who are believers. Power. Earth-shaking power. And, not just power, the presence of God. Do you know what that looks like? When somebody gives, when God through the Son gives you power and the presence, do you know what that would look like? I'll give you a hint. He breathed on them. Stay with me. Verse 22. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what just happened? It's easy to read over that, but you can't read over that. That's it. That's the ultimate it. What? Do you see it? I wonder if I stop right now and it was you were honest, how many of you would say, because some of you, it's already happened. Some of you, not yet, but it's about to. You're going to get it. The resurrected Jesus Christ breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. The resurrected Jesus has completed the plan of God, and now he's going to send out these 10 men on a mission, but not before he does something, because they're going to fail. They're hiding. They're scared to death. They don't know what to do, don't know how to do anything. He's going to send them out on a mission. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. And he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. He gives them this peace. What? Peace be with you. Do you think that's just some flowery words? Or can he just give you peace? Just give you peace. A stillness in your soul. It's terrible circumstances all around you. We're hiding in a room because they're killing people out there. And suddenly, there's a peace that steals you on the inside. Receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? Jesus has given these men, listen church, listen, he's given them the unstoppable breath of God. You can't get it anywhere else, but he's got it. He's given them the unstoppable breath of God. Jesus has given these men the unstoppable and eternal, notice the word, eternal presence of God is going to come inside these 10 guys in a room with locked doors. Jesus has given them the breath of life. I want you to think deeply for a moment. Do you doubt that sentence? Jesus, 10 guys, locked door, resurrected Christ, has ascended to the Father, looks at them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He is giving them the breath of life. Do you doubt that sentence? I want to use the word to prove that sentence, not me, the word. I want to go back to the sixth day of God's creation. The day that God made man in His image. It happened on the sixth day. Don't miss it. God made man in God's image. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed. What is Adam? We know his name. Well, Adam, the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. What is Adam? He is a formed piece of dirt. That's what he is. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and then he... Stay with me. I want you to go home today with one of these. And he breathed into this man. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. What did God do to that body of dust? What did He do? Don't miss it. He breathed on it. He breathed on a lifeless corpse. He breathed on something that had form, but it didn't have life. What happened when God breathed on Adam? He became a living person. He became a living soul. He became a living spirit. What was Adam without this breath of life? What was he before? Before the breath of God touched this dust, what was he? Nothing. Nothing. He's a dead man, not walking. He's dead. He's nothing. You can't say he has existence. There is no existence without life. Just because you've got a shape, just because you have a form, you don't have any breath in you. You don't have existence. Adam, without this breath of life, was dead. This breath is life. And there is no life without this breath. And you can't get this breath just anywhere. There's only one source to this breath. There's only one source. You can't find it. You can't go to the hospital and get somebody to hook you up to something and give you the breath of life. There isn't anybody on this earth that can give you the breath of life. And yet Jesus is in a room with 10 people and He breathes on them. I'm going to ask you a question. What is He breathing on them? It says specifically, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? What does it mean? Stay with me. That's Genesis. I read to you Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And that's how the Old Testament begins. Here comes the question. Are you ready? Y'all do this one more time, okay? Because I'm telling you, I want to give you one of these. If that's how the Old Testament begins, how does the New Testament begin? Some of you know. Some of you already had this. How does the New Testament begin? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, that'd be Genesis, okay? In the beginning, the Word already existed. Well, who's the Word? It's got a capital W. Stay with me. In the beginning, in Genesis, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He existed, whoever the Word is, He existed in the beginning with God. Who is He? God created everything through Him. What? Everything. God, the Father, created everything through Him. Who's Him? Well, He's called the Word. and nothing was created except through him. Here it comes. Verse 4. The Word gave life. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness can never put out this light. So, according to the Gospel of John, I'm going to ask you a question. Who gave life to everything that was created? According to the Gospel of John, we see how Genesis opens in chapter 2. According to John, we've spent 42 sessions reading from his writings, which I believe are under the Holy Spirit's power. According to John, who gave life to everything that was created? Your answer would be the Word. Who breathed life into Adam on the sixth day? If the Word gave life to everything that was created, as John said, then I ask you a second question. Who gave life to Adam on the sixth day? Who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul? Who did it? You'd say the Word. The Word gave life to Adam, stay with me, on the sixth day. The Word gave life to everything that was created in the beginning, in Genesis. That's what John says. The Word was the source of life, the very breath of life in the beginning, and the Word is the only source of life then, in the Old Testament, in John, in the New Testament, and today in this room. The Word is the only source of life. And the Word has a name. And his name is Jesus. Say it out loud. Jesus. Say it out loud. Jesus. And he's in a room in a resurrected body looking at 10 guys. Looking at 10 guys. And what's he do? What's he do? He's breathing into them the Holy Spirit. Which is what? The breath of life. The Word has a name. The Apostle John introduces the Word as a man, Jesus. I wonder how many of you in the room today, if you were real honest, you're still struggling with this. What? That Jesus was the one who breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. I wonder how many of you in the room today still fail to realize that Jesus, listen, is the breath that you are breathing this moment. Where did you get it? Right now, I'm looking across the room and at least all of you look conscious to me at this moment. A few of you are on the edge. You're breathing, you're inhaling, you're exhaling. You've got air coming into you and you've got air coming out of you. Where did you get the ability to process that air? And where did you get the air that you're processing? Where'd you get it? Mama. Daddy. Where'd they get it? Where'd Adam get it? I wonder how many of you in the room today are like Philip. Because here's the deal. Philip spent a lot of time with Jesus. And yet, he didn't have this, poof, not yet. And there's people who come to church their whole life and they never get this poof moment. They never get this moment where the light bulb goes off and they're like, whoa, I get it. This breathing, he gave me the breath of life. Once you come to grips with who he is, I got to tell you, following him will never be a problem in your life again. Once you know who he is. So this guy named Philip, let me just tell you, John 14:9, is this you? John 14:9, Jesus replied, he's looking at Philip and said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still do not know who I am? I wonder how many people in this room, or even right now, this is you. all this time you've been going to church, all this time you've been hearing people talk about Jesus and the Bible and Christianity, and yet you still today don't know who he is. Anyone who has seen me, he's looking at Philip, and he's looking at Philip and says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why, Philip, are you asking me, Jesus, to show you the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? What? Pay close attention. Don't you believe? Do you? Do you believe that I, Jesus, am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me. In me. Not somewhere else distantly. Father who lives in me does his work through me. What is that work? He's given out the breath of life. Verse 11, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. That Sunday evening, Jesus appears to 10 frightened men and he breathes life upon them. They were all alive. Listen. They're all alive. It's not like he's breathing into corpses, right? These 10 guys are breathing air. They're processing air. These 10 guys are in the room. They're not laying down corpses. And yet, why does he breathe in the breath of life? Why do they need the breath of life when it looks like they're alive? Do you know? They were all alive. They're all breathing. But they're breathing, listen, temporary air. They're breathing air that has an expiration date attached to it. If you want the peace from Jesus, if you want the peace that passes all understanding, understand this. Jesus gives life, the eternal breath of life is his to offer you. Breath without an expiration date. What is he offering those 10 guys? Same thing he's offering you. Same thing he offered me. That you would never have to stop breathing his air, his life. Do you believe it? Why is it so hard to believe? Why is it so difficult to accept this fundamental truth? Philip is struggling, and he was spending a lot of his time with Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus met with Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3? Do you remember what Jesus told him? Here we go. John 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he, Nicodemus, came to speak with Jesus. And he says, Rabbi, we all know that God sent you. We all know that God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus does what? Now, this guy, listen, this Jewish teacher, he compliments Jesus. I know you're from God. Couldn't anybody do what you do if you're not from God? So, right, he's coming out at night. He's risking himself to come to Jesus because the other guys don't believe what he does. So what's Jesus going to say? He looks at Nicodemus and says, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus has just complimented Jesus, and Jesus has just done this to Nicodemus. Poof. Nicodemus, he doesn't get it. He cannot get it. Next verse. What do you mean, Jesus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? You tell me I've got to be born again or I can't see the kingdom of God. And I know you came from the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a good and righteous man, but he didn't get it. Not yet, anyway. He's like Philip. He's like some of you in this room right now. Not yet. Not yet. Maybe today's the day you're going to get it, but not yet. He didn't get what? We are spiritual beings that have been corrupted by sin, by the enemy of God, Satan. You remember when Jesus said this, when he prayed to his Father, I don't ask you to take them out of this world. I ask you to protect them from the evil one. There is an evil one. And he'll take away your breath. And he'll leave you a corpse. He's real. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, unless you believe, unless you are born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You see, we are spiritual beings that have been corrupted by sin and by this enemy of God named Satan. We must be born again. We must, here we go, we must, I want you to visualize it like this. We must receive a new breath. A new breath from the one that gives the glorious breath of life. We need a new breath. Without this new breath of life, without being born again with this new breath, we will all die an eternal death, never seeing the kingdom of God. You need this new breath. When a baby is born from its mother's womb, what do we stand back and watch and hope happens? They go, when somebody comes out of the baptistry, I'm 100% on this. And when everybody comes out of the baptistry, they all go, if I hold on really long, they do it even harder. And if some of them I'm nervous about and I put them back down a second time, they do it even harder. What are they grabbing? What are they grabbing for? This new child that's born of its mother's womb. Breath. When you come out of the water, there's breath. And Jesus says, unless you are born again of the water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You must get a new breath in you. You see, what we are born with in the human flesh has an expiration date, and one day we will die. You will stop breathing. But there is one who offers new breath. Jesus takes Nicodemus and he takes us to a place of truth. And the truth, listen, you can't make this up. The truth is the revelation of the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, perhaps 3 years before the cross. Verse 5, Jesus replied, he's looking at Nicodemus, I assure you, Nicodemus, that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water, without being born of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. Do you know that? Humans can only reproduce more human life. What's that mean? That means that we can only pass to our children a breath that has an expiration date. But what if the Spirit, look at the next sentence, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. No expiration date. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You got to get this new breath. And what's the new breath? The Holy Spirit is the new breath. Born again with a new breath by the water, by the Spirit. Humans can only replicate human life, and all human life since the time of Adam expires. The Holy Spirit is the breath of life. A breath that does not expire. Even if you die, this breath does not expire. Then Jesus ties it all together. And I hope you're ready for it, because here it comes. This is it, verse 8. In the middle of, what are we talking about? The water, the Spirit, born again. I can't get into my mother's womb. And the next verse, Jesus says what? The wind. Why is he bringing up the wind? How many of you are getting it? Why is he bringing up the wind in the middle of this born again, water, Spirit, breath? The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the, what's that last word? Spirit. The wind. The breath of God. The breath of life. Do you see where it comes from? Jesus is breathing it on those men on Sunday evening. And those men changed the world. We're still talking about those guys. Some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the wind and the breath of life would come again. But not just to the 10. By now, on Pentecost, 50 days after the cross, Thomas is with them, and they've replaced Judas with a guy named Matthias. They're back to the original 12 when this happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly, there's the word again, Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. The wind is blowing. Who sent the wind? Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the windstorm? The breath of God. The breath of life. The Holy Spirit is coming into people on the day of Pentecost. And everyone who was present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Filled with what? The breath of life. The Holy Spirit. Filled with whom? Jesus. If you go out of here today with nothing else, I want you to go out of here with this. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. And if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the breath of life is inside you, you have life. Jesus Christ, the very source of life itself, living inside of physical bodies of born-again believers. He's tabernacling with us. In the Old Testament, God's presence came to the earth and moved into a tabernacle. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, moved into a tabernacle. But now, since the cross, the veil is torn. And now the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is tabernacling what? In a temple in Jerusalem? No. Inside these human bodies. The Holy Spirit is life, the breath of life, and Jesus is that breath of life. It was several years ago. I was making a visit to a nursing home. It was late in the evening, and I knew this person I was visiting was gravely ill. I walked down the hallway, and I entered the room. And at the moment I entered the room, I looked over at the person who was laying in the bed, the man, who's laying in the bed, and as I looked at him, I had just walked in the door, literally. And I looked at him, and here's what he did. Now, if you've been around anybody who dies, who breathes out that final breath of life, sometimes there'll be a long pause, and they'll breathe again. And that'll go on for a little while, but not this time. That was it. It was almost like he was waiting for me to get in the door before he breathed his last breath. So I stayed there beside him for quite a while to make sure he didn't catch another breath, and he did not. So I walked down the hallway to one of the nurses, and I said, he just died. And she said, no, I was just in there. And I said, no, he just died. She walks back in with me, confirms that he has passed away, and she says, I'll contact his family. And I said, no, you won't, I will. They don't know you, they know me. So I called the family and gave them the news. You see, to me it's a remarkable thing to watch what happens when the breath of life departs the human flesh. Some of you in the room have experienced that firsthand, to watch that last breath, that it's gone. No way it can do anything. It's over. You know, we didn't run down the hallway and try to get something and fix that, because you can't fix that. It's over. He's gone. So I'm going to ask you a question today. The question is this: what are you going to do when you stop breathing? Do you have a plan? Because you're going to. If the Lord tarries, you're going to stop breathing. You want to ignore it? You want to pretend like it happens to everybody else, but it never happened to you, or it only happens to people when they're 100? You see, where do you get this? So it's kind of a crazy illustration, but it's relative to what I want to show you. I got an air compressor at home, and what that air compressor does in my garage is it takes the air from the atmosphere around the compressor, and it brings it in, and it compresses it. So I can take that compressed air and put it in this compressed air tank. Because understand this, that you and I are breathing the air of the atmosphere around us right now. It's nothing magic about the air. It's oxygen. It's what's around us. It's the same thing that's in this tank. Now, I need to confess something. In the first service, I didn't practice this, and I put that in my mouth, and it was the nastiest tasting stuff you'd ever... I don't know what was in that air compressor, but it's rotten. That won't happen in this service. It took 12 breath mints to get over that. So around us, you see, when Jesus appears to those 10 guys in that room behind locked doors, they're all living and breathing, and they're breathing this stuff right here. You and I right now, we're breathing this stuff. When I saw the breath go out of that man in that nursing home that night, he was breathing this stuff right here. And then he stopped. This is not life. When you stop breathing this air, you're dead. And unless Jesus comes, you're going to one day stop breathing this air. You're going to stop. You will do what that man did. You will exhale and it'll be over. Everything will shut down. You're done. And Jesus is in an upper room. He's in a room. The doors are locked for fear of their own lives. And what's he do? He looks at these 10 guys and he says, "Peace be with you." They have no idea what peace looks like, but they're about to. And he's going to do to them what no one else, nothing else on earth can do. He's going to breathe into them the breath of life that has no expiration date. A breath that never stops breathing. The breath of life. And once you get it, there's a peace. There's a peace that transcends all human knowledge. Knowing that the grave is not the end. You see, without Jesus, there is no life. But with Jesus, life is unstoppable, and so is the mission and the purpose of life. And church, let me tell you something. Listen carefully. You and I, once we receive this breath of life, He sends us out into the world to speak life into people's hearts. Today, I am speaking life into you. I don't have the life. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have the breath of life dwelling, tabernacling with me. And through me, Jesus is speaking life to you. And once you get this life, you can give that life to somebody else by speaking life. You know how you speak life? You speak the words of life. You speak the name of life, the source of life, the truth of life. You speak it. You don't apologize. You speak life. You and I are not just breathing to be breathing. We're on a mission. I'm on a mission. I'm going to stand in front of this life-giving God one day and give an account for what I have received, what I did with what He gave me. He gave me the breath of life. Now that brings me back to this Sunday night event. Jesus has given the Holy Spirit to empower this mission assignment. Jesus wasn't looking for people who would create a mission. No. He is the mission. He just wants people who will receive the mission and speak the mission that Jesus has already announced. There is one verse in that assignment that confuses people. I need to make it clear before you leave here today. Next verse, verse 22. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says these words, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Can these men, these 10 guys in that room, can you, can I, can we forgive sins on our own? Do I have that authority to forgive sins? No. Only God can forgive sins, but they have been given the secret to the forgiveness of sins. They know the truth about the forgiveness of sins, and they will speak that truth. They will speak the life-giving truth that does forgive sins to the world. The truth is the gospel, and the gospel is the revelation of the one that has, the one singularly that has the power to forgive sins. Do you remember the story of the incredible friends? That's what I call it. There's a bunch of guys that have this crippled friend, and they don't have any way to help him. He's crippled. He's on a mat. He can't move. So they take this crippled friend, and they take him. They hear Jesus is in town. They climb up on the roof of a house, tear off the thatching or whatever was up there, and they take ropes, and they lower down in front of Jesus this crippled guy. Now, why do you think they're doing that? They're hoping, believing that Jesus has the power to heal this man's broken body. Right? But what really happens in that scene is totally different. What happens in this scene is the question is answered, who can forgive sins? Here we go. I'm going to read it to you. Luke 5:20. Seeing their faith, this guy's being lowered down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Now pause for a moment. I imagine if I'm the guy with the ropes up on the roof, I'm thinking, we didn't bring him here for the forgiveness of sins program. We brought him here to get his legs fixed. And yet, what's Jesus say? He's lowered down and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. What am I, in the wrong hut? Young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, who does he, Jesus, think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say, stand up and walk? You see, listen. Jesus associates they're both the same. There's no difference. If he says, your sins are forgiven, or he says, get up and walk, to Jesus, it's the same thing. In verse 24, so Jesus said, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority. I will prove to you that the Son of Man, that I, Jesus, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. This forgiveness of sins belongs to Jesus. He alone has this authority. Why? Why? Because all sin, listen, church, all sin is against God. All sin is against God. This forgiveness of sins doesn't just fix your soul. You want another one of these moments? You see, forgiveness of sin doesn't just fix your soul. Forgiveness of sins fixes your physical body in eternity. It fixes not just the spiritual, but the physical, your human flesh. Jesus saw the forgiveness of sins and physical healing as the same issue. You're going to get a new one. What? You're going to get a new one. Jesus stood in front of those 10 men on Sunday night in a resurrected human body. You're going to get one of those. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Jesus is standing in front of those 10 guys, breathes the breath of life into them. He is in a resurrected human body. Touch my hands. Feel my hands. Touch my side. He's in a resurrected human body. You're going to get one of those. Jesus understood that the forgiveness of sins and a physical resurrected eternal body is the same issue. They're not disconnected. They are the same issue. If he speaks life into you, your life will have a body to put itself in. And that body won't be this one. It's going to be a new one. Are you sure you're going to get one of those? There was one guy missing on that Sunday night. Other than Judas, his name was Thomas. He was absent. Thomas wasn't there to get this breath of life, at least not on that Sunday night. The story continues, verse 24. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." I wonder if Thomas is like Peter and John when Mary came and said what she saw. Would they not believe it either? Either way, Thomas refused to believe the testimony of the other ten. He wanted proof. He wanted physical evidence. And 8 days later, Thomas would get his proof, and you and I would get a word from God. Here it comes, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors, again, were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Is that the word of God to you today? Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. It is at this point that you have two choices. You believe or you don't. I can tell you what Thomas did that day. I can tell you what Thomas figured out that day. Here it is, verse 28. "My Lord and my God," Thomas said. Thomas met the breath of life. "My Lord and my God." Thomas finally figured out who Jesus was. After all this time, Thomas finally gets it. Poof, he gets it. "My Lord and my God." Is he yours? Today, is he your Lord? That word means master. Is he your God? Then Jesus gives a commission and a promise to all who would read these words in the future. Next verse, verse 29. Jesus looks at Thomas and says, "You believe, Thomas, because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me." I today make this announcement. I live under this blessed. You can live under this blessing. I live today under the blessing of Jesus. I have not seen him, but I believe he is who he says he is. I have not seen him with my physical eyes or touched his nail-scarred hands, but I believe him. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. I have received the forgiveness of my sins through faith in Jesus Christ. I have received the peace that passes all understanding through faith in Jesus Christ. I have received and accepted this commission, this assignment to speak life into everyone around me by the Holy Spirit power that comes from Jesus Christ. I have the breath of life in me right now, eternal life. Church, understand something. If you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in you, you don't have eternal life one day in the future. You have eternal life now. It's not some prize you're going to get at the end of the road. You have received your prize. I have Jesus' personal promise of a new body. A new body to put this breath of life in one day. It will happen suddenly, in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a blink. How fast is a blink? In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. There will be a generation that will never stop breathing. But we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. When the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies, bodies that never stop breathing." Has Jesus breathed onto you this eternal breath of life? That happens only when the person of Christ through the Holy Spirit enters your life. There's no other place you're going to get this breath, only through him. He is the breath of life, the source of life. There is no other supply. There is no healthy lifestyle that's going to save you from that last breath. There is no religion outside of Christ that will save you from taking that last breath. There is no doctor, there is no medicine, there is no hospital, there is no procedure that will stop you from breathing that last breath except one. His name's Jesus. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Spirit produces eternal life. I'd like to end today with something that we did years ago when we were in the other building. There's a verse from 1 Peter that says this. I've translated it into first person. Here's what he says. Though I have not seen him, I love him. And even though I cannot see him now, I believe in him, and I am filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for I am receiving the goal of my faith, the salvation of my soul. I want to ask, would you do that with me? Would you say these words out loud today as a proclamation of your faith? Though I have not seen him, I love him. And even though I do not see him now, I believe in him. And I am filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for I am receiving the goal of my faith, the salvation of my soul. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. I guess when Thomas finally got it, he could have said anything. But you know what he said? My Lord and my God. What a statement. My Lord, my God. Can you say that today? Jesus, my Lord, my God. Is he yours? All you got to do is believe him. You receive him. He breathes into you the breath of life. You're born again of the water, born of the Spirit. You're breathing his air, his life. Today we offer this invitation. If you walk out that door and you reject this life-giving breath of life, Holy Spirit, it's on you. The invitation's open. Let's stand.